What I want to share with you today is a very simple message. It's titled, Jesus is the Reason for the Season. He came to make the impossible possible. And if you think about the amazing miracle that we have, I'm going to share something that won't perhaps just sound like a normal Christmas message, but I want to challenge every one of you, because the nature of the Christmas story is more than just the birth of somebody that we obviously all follow, but it's an amazing miracle of the impossible that became possible. And if you think about the circumstances of so much of what is in the scripture, from the beginning of time, God made the impossible possible. Think about creating something out of nothing, creating everything we see in this planet. The fact that the sun is stationary, the earth goes around it. We have day, we have light, we have plants, we have animals. God made the impossible possible. He formed us out of dust. He allowed Adam and Eve to amazingly have life, very different from the animals, very different from the plants. Have a brain, have a will. Allow them to have free will. They chose to sin and to turn away from God. But all through that, the experience of creating life, God made the impossible possible. You fast forward to years later with Abraham. Abraham has a wife, Sarah. She cannot have children. In her 90s, God made the impossible possible. Isaac doesn't know who he's going to get married to. Waiting and waiting. And God finds this amazing way in which Rebecca is found for him. God made the impossible possible. Then, when they go to Egypt, Joseph, you could think everything is lost for him. Here's a young man in the prime of his life. And he is sold away by his brothers who are supposed to love him. He lands in Potiphar's house. He's faithful. Yet, because of his faithfulness, even though he stood true to temptation, even as a woman tried to tempt him and got thrown into jail, you would think all of it is lost. He then has a conversation with someone that he hopes may remember him later. That person also forgets about him. And amazingly, Joseph interprets a dream. He becomes the number two person in Egypt. God made the impossible possible. And a very important place for him to save his people in Israel during a time of famine. That was the purpose. God had a hand around Joseph because he was faithful, even during a time of compromise among many others. But his heart and his spirit and his being was with the people of God. Fast forward to many years later, the time of Moses. You would think that here was this baby, amazingly saved from a lot of other babies that were being killed, amazingly stumbles in through the waters of the Nile, into the palace, becomes adopted son of Pharaoh. And then you know the rest of the story. God uses him to get the Israelites through the Red Sea. Again, God made the impossible possible. They go through the land, and they're wandering around in the Sinai, waiting to go into the promised land. God protects them. And then you know, through the story of Joshua, again and again, you see many of their enemies stumble. The walls of Jericho stumble. God made the impossible possible. And you see through the Old Testament, again and again and again, that God made the impossible possible. And there are many stories in the times of the prophets where this happens. But you come to Matthew and the early account of the birth of Jesus. And you think back, if you read the book of Matthew, you see a number of different parts of the genealogy of who is behind the ancestors or the descendants that ultimately led to Jesus. And if you go back to that, you'll see a number of interesting phenomenon. If you go to Matthew 1, If you have your Bibles, you'll see among all of those generations how very specifically God had planned the birth of Jesus. But in the middle of some of those people in there, I want you to note one person in there. There's a woman named Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was some who, if you remember, she let the spies in. Could you imagine that Jesus was to be born of that type of genealogy? Is that the impossible possible too? And that's because Jesus wanted to show every one of us that He wasn't born necessarily to the most favored, wealthy. He was going to come as an ordinary person through the genealogy of sinners. And even that could make the impossible possible. A number of other events in the life and the birth of Jesus. Think about this. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, in old age, the angel Gabriel comes to them, says, "You're going to have a child." He says, "That's impossible, just like Abraham. Not possible." And Jesus, God made the impossible possible. In fact, that's the verse we read. If you remember Luke 1 verse 37. That Elizabeth looks at Mary and said, "God has made the impossible possible." Mary, a virgin. Not possible for a virgin to have birth. God makes the impossible possible because of a divine plan He had around the life of Jesus. And for those of you who, just like, you know, the birth of Jesus, there were things that happened around the time when He was born. He was born in a manger. There wasn't place in the inn for Him. The amazing way in which the angels came to the shepherds. The way in which, imagine the kings. It's not clear there are three kings. We think often there's three because it says kings and then three presents. But let's imagine there were three kings that came. They were told by Herod, they just read the word and said it's somewhere in Bethlehem. They followed the star. They get to Bethlehem. They offer the three gifts. And then mysteriously, the angel comes and says, "Listen, don't go back and report to Herod. Go a different way." And that saves and allows Jesus to escape. And you know the rest of the story. Again, amazing way in which God was making the impossible possible, protecting. And God has a similar plan around every one of our lives. The message of the gospel is again and again, when we think that things are impossible, God can make things possible. When we think that we are in the despondent parts of our life and that there is no hope for us because we're discouraged, it might be about a job, it might be about who we marry, it might be about our children, it might be about as our children get older, about their tests, about their schooling, about how they're doing in school, and then when they get to college, about their college. It might be about our burden for them and their our desire for them to become disciples of Jesus. Whatever the burden might be, God has a plan around our lives. And He can make the impossible possible. That's the story again and again. But most often today, most Christians think about the impossible becoming possible around things that are very dramatic. Maybe healing. Might be something where you feel like if you dedicate your life to the Lord, He's going to give you money. The most important part of what the Lord wants to make possible out of the impossible is the change of our heart. And that's much harder than any other healing. Because while again and again you see instances of Jesus healing people, the most important thing that He wanted to teach His disciples was that when He left, they would be anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy power of the Holy Spirit would give them power. And the power would change their lives. It would change their lives so that someone like Peter, who was a coward, he had no courage himself. He denied Jesus three times. He was the first to cut off the person's ear, acting in his own human energy. Then on the day of Pentecost, he was anointed. And here was the same Peter who had no courage, was fearful, was willing to turn against Jesus, was willing to act on his own human energy, and became automatically, with the power of the Holy Spirit, a changed man. His character, his everything about him was changed. He became a man of God that could now become one of the greatest apostles, became the leader of many of the churches. Same story again of Paul. Think about Paul. Here was somebody who spent his time persecuting the Christians. He was a Pharisee, just like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about and called brood of vipers. He was one of them. In fact, he was such an intense Pharisee that he spent every one of his waking hours persecuting and killing the Christians. He stood with joy during the killing of Stephen. Here was somebody, you could think of that person as the worst of all people. And the impossible possible was God was able to take him, change him completely, and make him a one of the most amazing apostles that wrote so much that we are able to feed off and feast off in the books that we read in the New Testament. So again and again, God is able to take these characters as we see. And that is the promise that we have today for each one of us. And I want to challenge you, because the message of Christmas isn't just one that where Jesus was born, he brought great tidings to this world, and we sing Merry Christmas, and we sing good Christmas carols, and then we go back, and then a few months later it's Easter, and we have a good time, we have good food together. But the message of the impossible possible is that God can change our hearts. God can change us from the youngest here to the oldest. God can change our hearts. And that's the hardest thing. The heart is the hardest thing to go, because Jesus said, inside the heart is nothing good. It's all evil. And when he can change our heart, that's a lot more than a dramatic healing. Imagine if all we experienced of God was the fact that we prayed to God when we had a need for him, a need for a job, or a need for healing. Yet our heart was corrupt. So you ask yourself, Matthew 5, I'll give you a couple of challenges. If you think about Matthew 5 and the promises of the New Testament in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Think about this. This happens, could happen to any one of us. Matthew 5 verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. Okay, let's apply that. Can God make the impossible possible? You're at work, and you've got people who are persecuting you or making it difficult for you. There's politics at work that make it stressful for you. Or maybe it's members of your family who are persecuting you. Maybe some of you are Christians for the first time. There's nobody else in your family. You've come out of maybe a Hindu or another background. Can God change us so that we're able to bless those who curse us, bless those who persecute us? Or do we feel that we have to take revenge the way the rest of the world does? God can make the impossible possible by changing our heart. You are the light of the world. Verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We have a testimony at work. People watch how we behave when we're at work, and there's a lot of other people who perhaps have habits or maybe jokes or things of that kind. Do we stand out as a light on a hill? And it's a tremendous challenge for me. I work at a software company, and I have saw it in my own witness. From the point of any of my jobs, I'm in a senior job now. I'm challenged by the life of Daniel, by the life of Joseph, by many of these men who were in positions that the Lord allowed them to be in, but they were a witness for God in a time of compromise. If you think about the story of Daniel, again and again there was a temptation to compromise. Was there a big difference if he drank wine and meat as opposed to what he felt his conviction was to from the Lord to drink water and vegetables? This is not to mean that we should all be vegetarians versus non-vegetarian. The point is, there is a wine and a meat of the world that tempts us. And you can see it. Any of you who are working, you can participate in it. It might be the conversations, the type of way in which the world seeks to act. But God calls us to be a light on a hill. That's making the impossible possible. But there are some who may not be even as bold as you may not have the boldness to stand up there and preach out in an open spot. You might have to be salt. It also talks about salt on earth. The difference between light and salt is one stands out. The other is embedded inside food. You don't see the salt, but you can taste it. And you know when salt is not in food, you reach for the salt. Or you tell your wife, listen, the food doesn't taste as good. Put some salt in it. So we know when the food is not salty. And you could have a hidden ministry of that kind, where without that person in the room, something is missing. Let's go on and look at a few other examples here. Everyone who is angry of his brother shall be guilty before the court. What is their attitude in anger? Every one of us will find in our relationship with our wife or with your spouse, husband and wife, wife and husband, or with your children, there's such a tendency to lose our temper. There can be easily frustrations. We're frustrated with the way in which our children are behaving, and it's easy to lose our temper. Is it possible for God to change the heart and make the impossible possible? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. You go on further, and it says here, the law used to say, verse 27, do not commit adultery, but every man who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. Is it possible for us men, for God to be able to protect us and save us from lust? Absolutely. That's the promise here. God making the impossible possible. But for the bulk of the world, they don't know this, because they're not able to experience this power. That's the promise of Jesus coming into the world, not just to save our sins, but to make us different, to change our heart. You move on. And it says here, in the past it used to say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But now if someone slaps you in the right cheek, you turn the left cheek. What does that mean? Again and again, perhaps in your workplace, or maybe in a relationship between you and your spouse, there's a little bit of a misunderstanding and you are tempted to retaliate back. It isn't physically talking always about slapping. It might be a hidden slap in the heart. It might be the way in which you talked to your spouse. And the Lord rebukes us in our heart and says, you know what? You don't have to return the same type of remark back. You can be humble about it. You can show a different attitude. That's making the impossible possible. So if you think to the Christmas story, the most important thing I want to challenge every one of you is that the Lord is calling us as Christians to a higher walk with Him. Not one where we just are content coming to church on a Saturday or a Sunday, where we are content knowing that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. But that we can change our, that the Lord can change our heart. And irrespective of whatever the deepest pit we are in, He can raise us up to heights like we've never seen before. That's the promise that we all can avail of through the power of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement to every one of you is hold out to that power of the Holy Spirit. It's like a check that's been written to you that's in your pocket that you don't know about until you open it up. Imagine that you had a check in your pocket that was $1 million. And you went through life, and one day, when you were 80 years old, you passed away and someone felt in your pockets and said, there's $1 million check. And you never cashed it. Now you'd be dead and gone. But that's the check we have. There's so many of these promises there that the Lord wants to. And the promise about this time isn't just fanfare. It's beautiful to sing songs. It's great to remember the birth of Christ and to celebrate and to give. It's a tremendous time to teach our children. It's more blessed to give than to receive, because so much of Christmas is about expectations of what we receive. We could use this time to give rather than receive. But the more important thing about Jesus being the reason for the season is that He can come into our lives. At a young age, we can teach our children this and change our hearts. So I want to encourage every one of you brothers and sisters that that's the walk that I seek to challenge myself. I encourage every one of you in the like fashion. God has a tremendous plan for every one of your lives. But we also don't know how long we will live. Our life, it says, is like vapor. I had a friend of mine who worked with me. He was the head of our SAP office in India. A nice man named Ranjan Das. A few years younger than me. 42-year-old man. He was working in our Mumbai office. Did his exercise for the morning. And came back. Told his wife he was feeling a little bit tired. Lay down in bed, had a heart attack and died. Age 42. Nothing wrong with him. He used to run marathons. Not sure. So this is the time where the Lord can hopefully appeal to our hearts. Many people feel like, listen, you know what? I will live my life, and at age 55 when I've retired, I'm going to maximize my time for the first 50, 60 years for my career or for everything that the world can offer me. And then when I get to 60, I will retire and offer now my remaining years of my life to the Lord. My dad used to tell me, it's like basically imagine that the president or the prime minister of India was coming to your home and you're having, all of us in India, no tea, and it's a common thing, we serve tea. Imagine you brew the tea and you brew it in the morning and all you have left over for the prime minister of India or for the president of the US is the dregs of the tea. Okay? At the very end of our life, we give the last 5 or 10 years of our lives because we feel guilty. And then we get to eternity, we meet the Lord, and we wish back that we'd given more of our life in our younger years. So my challenge to every one of you, it doesn't matter if you're a 5-year-old, you're a 15-year-old, a 25-year-old, or a 55-year-old. God wants to grab our hearts. He wants to grab us at a young age so we can be on fire for God. That's my encouragement. I try to encourage the believers around me who work in my place. It was through that context, in fact, that Brother Vinaya sent me an email. He happens to work also at SAP. And I'm thankful that there are other also believers in our workplace. But it's amazing for me. I often get every week an email from somebody who, because I speak at a number of conferences, much of the presentations I give at these conferences, these are secular business conferences, are on YouTube. And I'll get a message in my email that says, hey, I watched you at this conference and I saw your presentation. But, you know, the nice thing about YouTube and Google is it's got a very nice search engine. It led me to another message that you spoke at your church about what it means to be a true Christian in the workplace. And that actually encouraged me more than a discussion about software and high technology. And that's a challenge to me because there's no part of me that's perfect. I seek to live the Lord, and I seek to have brothers around me and family around me that could challenge me. We have a fellowship group that meets in our home at Thursday nights, and that for me and our family has been a tremendous blessing that could show our children that the house of God and the people of God are the most important. So whatever it is that the Lord, whether it's the fellowship that you have, I think it's 4 or 5 different fellowships that have come together, from Santa Clara to Fremont to Sacramento. At this time, I just encourage every one of you to remember that the festivities and the lights and all of that stuff, that will go away on January 1st. It usually is between December 25th and January 1st that all the lights are up. God wants a light in your heart. That's a light in a hill that lasts forever. It doesn't have to last just for 1 week or 2 weeks when you put all the Christmas lights and all. It's good to remember the birth of Christ and to sing these great songs. But the promise is that the Lord can enter our lives, Jesus can enter our lives, change our hearts and make us different people. That we can have a different experience in our home. Our homes could be joyful. We could pray for our children at a young age that they could meet the Lord. Our relationship with our parents can be different. So with that, I just want to encourage every one of you. And maybe we could just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this fellowship group here. Thank you for all the brothers who are in leadership, who have a heart for you to meet every once a month here. And thank you for the TCF fellowship. And thank you that you have brought us, many of us Indians, Lord, in a country where there are many who have never met you. So much of India is heathen, doesn't know anything, Hindu or Muslim, and you've called people. We did not deserve this, Lord. But you've called many who've been able to either come out or were Christian because they grew up. We want to thank you that you've met us in our hearts and allowed us to have the scripture, be in a country where there's no persecution, whether we're here or friends or family of ours that have been in India. I pray, Lord, that we would not take this for granted, because there may come a time when we'd be persecuted again. We don't know. The end times are near. And we want to be reminded, Lord, at this time when the world does remember that Christmas is about Jesus coming to the world, that you are coming again. You're going to come in glory and to rapture your saints. We believe that. And we want to be ready, Lord. Change our hearts so that we can be different people. That's what you came to do. Thank you for this fellowship. I pray for every brother and sister here, every child, that you would enter their lives at an early age, Lord, and keep us on fire to serve you and serve your kingdom, because that's the only thing that matters. Everything on this earth is of no circumstance, Lord, compared to the glory in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.